Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And you thought postmodernism had only infiltrated Western religions. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday. Going to take you downtown Atlanta. Ran into a fellow who is thoroughly postmodern, believing all roads lead to God. Your truth is your truth. Hey, if you'd like to join my clique, that's all it is. But we're all ultimately going to end up in one great big happy place once we die anyway. So no harm, no foul. Now, you might be thinking, okay, well, that's pretty much a typical Western kid. He could be a Christian because we know that postmodernism has made its way into evangelical thinking. Totally incompatible with the Christian worldview. Nevertheless, it's made its way in. Maybe you're thinking, oh, well, this could be somebody who's a secularist, who's postmodern. Prepare to meet a surprising postmodern.
Guess. Go ahead and guess what we are going to talk about. This is Tim. Tim, your worldview, do I call it a religion, is?
Hare Krishna. Right. Hare Krishna movements, or ISKCON, officially known. International Society for Krishna Consciousness.
Got it. All right, now you're going to explain to us what your religion is all about. Let's start with what these folks are doing down here, bells and drum and some chanting. What's happening?
Yeah, we are chanting the holy names of the Lord. You know, we just come out here and we chant the names of God through the Hare Krishna mantra, which the full mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare means the energies of God, and Krishna means God, and Rama is another name for God. So we're acknowledging all the energies of God and just trying to spread his glories. And if we are chanting, we are always thinking of him.
All right, so you said that the Hare Krishna God is Rama?
Krishna.
Krishna.
But he goes by many names. So God, you know, has become himself many, so he goes by many names. We call him Krishna in his original form. We go by the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna comes and he speaks Bhagavad Gita. So that's the text we follow. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. They're ancient Indian texts. Go back about 5,000 years.
Now, how do you know that those they're old, 5,000 years? How do you know that they're true?
Well, of course, nobody can say this is, you know, you're not going to be able to prove it 100%. Nobody's ever going to be able to prove our religion 100%. But through research, I did research for many years on all religions, and that's what brought me to this book. You know, I had it in my collection for many years, and then I eventually read it, and it confirmed everything for me personally. It had everything in there that I had already read. And it had the answers for me also. I
mean, what were the questions you were asking?
What is, you know, what is God? What is life all about? What is...
Well, let's stop right there. Okay, so what is God?
God is the reservoir of all pleasure. He is love. He is everything. He is all the energies in the world, but he resides in our heart. You know, you would say God is everything. If there is a God, you would say he was everything, and... So
without being cheeky, is Krishna the lamppost or a piece of the pavement?
Yeah, we would say yes, he is. It is his energies. We believe Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead, so he also has a personal form in his own abode, which, you know, some might call heaven, you know, and or this or that comparative. But, you know, everything is his energy. So, yes, the lamppost is his energy.
So it's a pantheistic religion. Panentheistic.
No, I would say no. It's monotheistic. We believe he is the supreme person. But, obviously, his energy pervades everywhere, right, throughout the material world and spiritual world.
All right. Now, the other question that you were asking is, what's the point? So, according to Hare Krishna, what is the purpose of all of this?
The purpose of... being in this human form is to connect back with God. You know, we have the mind, we have the intelligence to reconnect. We have the ability to think and question, you know.
Is Krishna the creator?
Yes, of course, okay, yeah.
So you are a creation of Krishna, and the goal is to get back.
Yeah, we need to go back to the spiritual world.
So I'm just curious. What is the point of that? So I'm just trying to understand. So he made you, put you here to get back to him. Why didn't he just keep you with him?
Yeah, well, it was by our own design that we actually came to the material world. You know, we had some kind of desire to, you know, enjoy, you know, we thought we could enjoy without Krishna for some reason. So he grants us, you know, the ability to do what we want. You know, we have, you know, free will to some degree, you know. So he lets us enjoy here if we want. And he gives us the opportunity to go back, too, you know, if we want to acquire the knowledge.
Yeah, and so how do I get back to him? Is it the knowledge?
No, we just have to. We practice bhakti yoga, which there's many kinds of yoga, physical yoga, spiritual yoga. So we practice bhakti yoga, which means devotional service. So we just try to perform devotional service to God through chanting, dancing, eating food that we serve to the Lord. So that's our main process, chanting his holy name, which is remembering.
All right, I'm curious then. I'm not a Hare Krishna. I'm a Christian. What's my fate?
If you believe in Lord Jesus wholeheartedly, then you're going to get the most benefit out of that because we believe Jesus is the most perfect spiritual master.
But he's not Krishna.
He is not Krishna. You would say, well, you know, Jesus says he is the Son of God. He speaks to his Father. And
so do you think he's a son of Krishna?
Well, yeah. I mean, he is you could say he is a spiritual master. So if you're following the spiritual master, you're following Krishna also.
Okay. So what happens to me when I die? Have I made it back to Krishna through Jesus?
It depends if you're thinking of him at the time of death. If you're, you know, thinking of him throughout your life and practicing devotional service and you are trying to serve him, and if you are thinking of him when the time comes, then yes, you can go back.
But home.
If you're not, then you might take another body at the time of death.
So it's a reincarnation religion.
Yes, reincarnation is explained in Bhagavad Gita.
So Jesus said, I am the definite article, the way, the truth, the life. And the Bible also says that you can't make up a God, whether fashioning it out of a piece of material or even in your mind. So Jesus seems to be rejecting the multi-path system. Was he wrong?
Well, Jesus, like I said earlier, we believe Jesus is the most perfect spiritual master. And we have a practice of taking a spiritual master. And we follow him like wholeheartedly, like our founder, Srila Prabhupada. Yes, Prabhupada. He came here when he was 70 years old just to spread this knowledge on directions from his spiritual master. It's like a line of masters and disciples, you know. So we treat Jesus as a perfect spiritual master. So we believe that statement that you just said, that he is the way. So if you follow the teachings of Jesus as it is without your own interpretation, it's going to be perfect. It is the perfect way.
But he also said that all of the other religious systems are false. It's a clear claim that one is correct, all the others are wrong. So as a Hare Krishna, how would you figure out those words of Jesus rejecting all other religious systems and claiming he's it?
I don't know the specific verse you're talking about. I would like to know it. I would like to know it word for word before I actually give a comment on it, because I'm just going to be guessing, you know. I would like to know what it says exactly, and then I would be able to give a comment on it. I would like
I'll stick with that one verse. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but through me. He also said in that same book called John that he and the Father are one. In other words, it wasn't a claim to being a perfect spiritual teacher. It was a claim to deity. Yeah. He claimed that he was God himself, and that all of the other religious systems are dead ends. So how do you kind of override that clear teaching and say, you can choose him or not. When he said, if you don't choose me, then you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell.
Well, we treat the spiritual master as, you know, the closest representative to God that we can get in this material world. So I believe his statement is true. I do believe that
he is God.
He is. Not that he is necessarily the supreme personality. Even if he's not, it's irrelevant, because if you follow his teachings as it is stated, then you're going to get the most benefit in your life.
It does not get any more postmodern than that. Who would have thought? From a Hare Krishna. Does nobody ever hold to the truth these days? The world doesn't. We Christians should. Nevertheless, you are going to run into that philosophical worldview. I don't care to whom you witness. They are so infected by the disease of postmodernism. How do you get around it? And the answer, I think, is you don't. I think you need to cut through it with something supernatural and true. So that is what we will endeavor to do. We'll continue our conversation with Tim, the postmodern Hare Krishna. You know, there used to be a day when somebody didn't need that many labels to understand what their actual religious perspective was. We'll continue on a Witness Wednesday with postmodernism. Hare Krishna next on Wretched Radio. Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Club's Think Kids camps in Eastern Europe, meeting weekly to hear the gospel, kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
I know it may be hard to believe, but it's true. Some people can't get enough of Wretched Radio. And for you, I have good news. We have over 2,600 episodes of Wretched TV ready and waiting and available for free at wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. You can watch Witnessing Encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and various other topics in the Christian community. Full-length 30-minute episodes are all available right now at wretched.org/TV. Thank you very much to the generosity of our gospel partners. If you are not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? Because every dollar you give goes right towards helping Wretched reach the lost. And without the financial generosity of our gospel partners, Wretched wouldn't be able to make Wretched TV episodes, would we? Wretched.org/TV is the place to go to see those Wretched episodes. Wretched.org/TV. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Good news? Yeah! Lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ding, 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 ding. Who's there? A postmodern Hare Krishna. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday. There I am walking the streets of Atlanta. I hear the cacophony of clattering cymbals. And you know the sound. It's the sound of Hare Krishnas. They go out onto the streets as their form of, well, I wouldn't want to call it evangelism, but it sort of is. They believe that if they can get Hare Krishna stuck into somebody's noggin, that's actually helping somebody. You just repeat that mantra, and then you will be pleasing Hare Krishna. You will be pleasing to the great big deity, whoever that might happen to be. And so that is why you'll see Hare Krishnas out in the streets. They're not really intent on converting you into Hare Krishna-ism. They'd simply like to attach their tenets to your system. Why? Because it appears postmodernism, it is latched onto Hare Krishna-ism-ness as much as it has any other worldview. So let us continue our conversation with Tim, the postmodern Hare Krishna. I had to figure out a way. How do I deal with this mess? Because that's basically what it is. And the answer is the same. I don't care if it's a postmodern Roman Catholic, if it's a postmodern Buddhist, it makes no difference. We must ultimately get to the gospel.
Would you agree that we are sinners?
Most definitely, yeah. Okay.
Well, we got some agreement there. Okay.
Yeah, of course.
So what is sin?
Sin is just surrounds us in this material world, just being in this material world. This material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world, you know? It's like,
but
everything
sin?
Here is like an illusion, you know, to what, you know.
Do you sin?
Of course.
Okay, so like, without like opening up the books, what would be a sin that you've committed?
I don't know, like offending people is a sin, you know, and it's like, we don't
lying.
All agree sometimes. Yeah, lying, you know, everyone lies sometimes. And
what about, say, lust?
Lust, yeah, that's a big one, you know.
Okay, so you've done those things like I've done
those
things.
Yeah, we've all have,
So how does Krishna settle that score? Because from Christianity, Jesus said, look, you deserve God's wrath and judgment because you've sinned. But he's made the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, as a payment for our sins. So I can be forgiven, and I can be reunited with God because of what Jesus did. What is the salvation method to have your sins forgiven as a Hare Krishna?
Bhakti. Bhakti, which is devotional service. Just serving him, you know. We're always going to have sin, and of course, the law of karma is explained in Bhagavad Gita too. As we do things, we take out negative and positive effects. So, but to get rid of those effects, we perform devotional service and we serve the Lord. So through that process and through the process of chanting, which is bhakti, we expel these aspects of karma,
right, good and bad.
Once again, I'm not trying to be like cheeky about
this. Of
course,
we're just talking.
But let's say I just lusted. How much singing do I need to do to make that go away?
Yeah, I mean, that's not like a specific thing I could say. You know, we do the best we can to try to serve, you know. And if we're just, we try to, you know, there's 9 processes of bhakti, you know. And the first one is hearing, which includes reading, you know. So we try to learn and we try to hear from our spiritual master. And so the second one is chanting, so we try to chant. And then you have, like, remembering, you know. You try to remember God, you know. Through chanting, we remember, we're glorifying. It's like a connection, you know. We connect with God.
So could I rightly summarize Hare Krishna as a works righteousness system?
Yeah, I mean, I guess in a general sense because, yeah, we practice devotional service. And that can be on a basic level, though, just through reading. Just through reading the text is a form of bhakti, you know.
But I do something to inherit reuniting with Krishna.
Yeah, I mean, you're holding the pamphlet right there, and you're getting benefit just by seeing, you know, you've said Hare Krishna many times in this interview, and I believe that you're going to get a lot of benefit from that just because we're discussing about God, you know. We're both going to get most benefit from that.
That's pretty mystical sounding.
Well, God is mystical, obviously. If he's everything, he has to be mystical, you know.
Give me your best pitch, and I'll, in a pithy way, I'll give you mine, and we'll call it a day, shake hands, and be friends. Go.
The goal of Bhagavad Gita and all religion is love of God, and that's what we need to try to achieve in this life. So love of God is the final answer, really. Love of God.
Okay. Here's my shot. God is one, and he has laws because he's holy, perfect, righteous, and just. And anybody who breaks his laws, he will make sure that justice is served by punishing them. We are hopeless unless we have a payment for our sin debt. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that's the Elohim in Genesis, being gods, referred to their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed his life on behalf of sinners as the payment, the ransom for our sins, so that we can inherit eternal life. So my offer to you would be, Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, trying to work your way and appease God through works, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you can actually inherit eternal life exclusively through Jesus Christ and his works by grace alone if you will repent and put your trust in him and reject all other systems. That's my pitch.
I'm going to agree with that whole statement, except for maybe the last statement, all other systems. There are benefits you can see in other systems. Maybe you have a preferred method. No one is this. Everybody's different. I know exactly what you're saying. You know, it's the classic argument that Jesus is the only way. But you're not going to convince anyone out there if you're really dogging on them, telling them they're going to hell. So you got to try to uplift them, which I think you're doing a good job of.
Do you know the first and second commandments in the Ten Commandments?
I couldn't name them off the head. You know, I've studied them, but
I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me, right? And you shall not make a graven image of me. Now, that can be done fashioning a god with your hands or with your brain. You make up a god that isn't the God of the Bible. Those first two commandments, Tim, would say all other systems aren't correct. That is the only system. Now, that is either true or false, but it's not an optional tack-on to Hare Krishna. So my encouragement to you would be either reject Christianity totally or repent and put your trust in Jesus and reject the other systems. Because I don't think Jesus gives us the option to just pick and choose.
I understand the argument. You know, it's kind of like the eternal debate between Christianity and every other religion. It's just, you know, it's just kind of a hard debate because, you know, you have the text, you have translations, you have all this whole timeline of, you know, where are these
things. But you've got the same issue that I've got, right?
I know.
Yeah. And I've got about almost 6,000 partial, fragmented, or whole manuscripts that are dated very close to the actual events. So yeah. I would say this. The Bible we can know is accurate. That doesn't mean it's true, but it is accurate. So the question really then becomes, surrounds Jesus. Did he really die and resurrect from the dead, claiming to be your only way of salvation? Or was he lying? Or was he nuts? Pretty much the only option. So again, just an encouragement to you would be, either receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or reject him. But he doesn't give you permission to just add him on as a good teacher.
That's fine. I mean, I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to agree with you because I love you.
But
I believe Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which, it's not Krishna. It's like Krishna. He's just the name of God. So it's like, we're going to just keep going back and
forth.
That's
right. Yeah. Read the Gospel of John. See what you think.
I've read it.
Sweet.
I've read it. I'll read it again. But I have read it, and I do believe in the Bible. I had a Bible study going with me and my mom, actually. We were reading the Bible and the Bhagavad Gita. We were reading first the Bible, and then, because she's just like you, she's not into this stuff at all, but I was like, let's see it comparatively, and so we would read it. We would read the exact same things in Bhagavad Gita, and I would be able to show her that, you know, these teachings are universal teachings. Because if you tell me that God is only for this group of people and he doesn't care about anyone else, obviously he cares about everyone. Yeah. And he's trying to spread, you know, throughout the whole world. He is God. He can do anything. So,
all right. So we're going to part disagreeing, but I understand you better.
I don't think we disagree. I think we agree. You disagree with me.
Yes,
I agree
sir.
With you.
All right, Tim.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Have a good day. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
And praise Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Yeah.
All right, mate.
All right. See you.
See you.
Thanks
Goodbye.
A lot.
Well, that was a little bit awkward in the end because I did not want to give him the impression that I agreed with his worldview in any way, shape, or form. So he blessed me, but I couldn't return that favor. Postmodernism, it is everywhere. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The Mission Ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the Mission Ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A Catholic diocese in Texas has won the support of Protestants and Jews in a state Supreme Court case that deals with a church's right to self-governance. Though the case is about how the diocese handled a sex abuse allegation, the ruling could have repercussions for religious autonomy. Following the recommendation of the 2002 Charter for the Protection of Young People from the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, all 15 dioceses last year published lists of clergy facing credible accusations of abusing minors. In Lubbock, the diocese published Jesus Guerrero's name on its list, and the former deacon sued for defamation. The church had disciplined him in 2009 following an accusation he abused a woman. He argued she wasn't a minor. Though state law would consider her a minor, church law would not. Guerrero won, but the diocese and a broad array of lawmakers and religious organizations are asking the Texas Supreme Court to overrule that lower court ruling. An attorney with the religious liberty law firm Beckett, Eric Rosbach, in a brief argued that if the Texas Supreme Court lets that ruling stand, churches could hesitate to name abusers for fear of government officials second-guessing them. Another Beckett attorney, Will Hahn, said judges are overstepping their authority if churches aren't free to speak to their members about their own clergy and according to their own laws. Just like in many conflicts over the coronavirus restrictions and religious gatherings, religion and government are trying to find careful creative balances to the protection of religious liberty and other governmental interests, adding that allowing a civil court to second-guess religious determination is not a careful balance. In Washington State, a Republican gubernatorial candidate is challenging his state's temporary ban on all gatherings, including religious ones. Joshua Fried has filed a motion asking a federal court to stop Democratic Governor Jay Inslee's Stay Healthy proclamation, which he recently extended to May 31st, prohibiting gatherings of any size, regardless of safety precautions. Fried contends the order prevents him from meeting with one other person to pray and read scripture, even though they would meet outside, observe social distancing guidelines, and wear protective equipment. Fried told radio station KTTH-AM the order did not shut down marijuana shops. And yet if you're feeling fear and anxiety and want to pray with your religious leader, you're prohibited from doing so. U.S. District Court in the Western District of Washington will hold a hearing on Fried's motion Friday. The Little Sisters of the Poor will have another day in court over the telephone today amid a legal battle that's dragged on for more than 6 years. The U.S. Supreme Court considering whether the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services can require the Roman Catholic Institute to provide contraceptives and abortifacients in its health care plans as mandated by the Affordable Care Act. The justices sidestepped the main issue in a 2016 case, so while HHS did issue mandates protecting religious and nonprofit organizations, states have sued to invalidate the new rule, and federal courts in California and Pennsylvania have blocked it. The sisters are simply asking the high court to let the new exemption stand. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, let's give this a go, shall we? This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday. Going to try a little Blaise Pascal. No, not you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart only Jesus can fill, so give him a go and we'll give you your money back if you don't like the results. Pascal, he offered that we should ask people, if God exists, if he is this amazing, would you like to know this God and then demonstrate that he actually is that God? So present him in a way that makes him seem magnificent and then show them that he is. I'm going to give that a go at Georgia State University.
As you observe the world, do you ever see evil existing?
I think so, yeah. Like, I think there are some people who just are inherently not good people.
Do bad things, right?
Yeah, just have no remorse or anything like that, I feel like, yeah.
Yeah, sociopaths, that. Okay, so when you look at the planet, though, do you ever see good things, beautiful things?
For sure, yeah.
All right. You personally, do you ever, as you're kind of just thinking and pondering, ever feel guilt for actions that you've done or things that you wish you'd done in the past that you knew you should have done?
Yeah, absolutely.
Slightly different emotion, shame, which is... yikes, I sure hope nobody finds out about this. Do you ever have that sense?
Yeah.
The emotion of fear, not of heights or going outside, but specifically, do you ever fear death and what might happen when you die?
Absolutely.
You do? Okay. Yeah. All right. So those things, here would be my question. Do you have an explanation for all of those things? Why do we see good and evil? Why do we sometimes feel guilty and shameful? And why does it seem that we all really do fear death? Does your worldview explain those things?
I was raised like Christian, and so under Christianity, those things have like meaning, and you know, there's an easy way to like explain them. But having a view where like you don't really think God exists, there's not really like a cosmic sense of good and evil, it's just kind of like inherent, I guess, in some people. Or like a tiger just is a tiger. Like, they killing something is not like good or evil, it's just what a tiger does. But humans are a little different. They have like, I don't know, they should at least feel shame and guilt,
a moral sense.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
So
all right, so I just kind of, what I think I heard is, you grew up in a Christian home, but you yourself do not believe in God.
More or less. I'm like on the fence still, but...
All right.
But...
Okay. So, more or less. All right. So here's, I want to keep going, and this might sound familiar to you if you grew up in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
All right. If, it's my premise, if a God exists who could explain why we see good and evil, who can lay out an explanation that is credible and works harmoniously where it's not contradictory in any way. And if God, this God, could deal with our guilt problem, remove our shame that we feel, and somehow help us overcome our fear of death, if that God exists and he is willing to deal with our guilt and our fear and our shame and make sense of the planet because he is good and because he is kind, would you, Hannah, want to know that God and be in a relationship with that God?
If there was proof that he existed or they existed, sure, yeah, why not?
Right. So if that God existed, you're saying, yep, I'm in.
If I got proof for it, I would, yeah.
Okay, now, I think I know the reason why you might say no to that. But I'm going to ask you. So right now, you do not believe that that God exists, or you're on the fence about that God.
Yeah.
So what proof would it require for you to say, yep, I'm all in?
Probably seeing them, like seeing is believing. So if I were to see such a being, I suppose so.
All right, let me just see if we can define that more. In what form? How would God have to manifest himself for you to go, yeah, he exists?
I don't know. I haven't thought that far about it. So
could I somehow persuade you that there is a man, probably multiple men and women, who made this microphone? Even if you never see them, could I persuade you that they exist?
Well, yeah, because the microphone exists, and I know how microphones are made and the process behind that and everything, so.
Could I then conclude or try to lay forth for your consideration that God exists, his handiwork, what he has made, that the universe exists, you exist, you're intricately designed, far more so than this microphone. We intuit there's a microphone maker because we see the microphone. That's the proof of a microphone maker. We have a universe maker, therefore, equally we conclude, or where there's a universe, therefore we conclude there's a universe maker. So God shows himself to you through his handiwork. Would that be fair?
I guess so, but there's like scientific, like, you know, science has proven, you know, the leaves are green because of photosynthesis and, you know, other stuff like that. So,
yeah, I think science does a fine job of trying to figure out how things work, but they can't explain why things work. Why is there photosynthesis? Why are there leaves? Why is there life? Why is there anything at all? I don't think science can answer those questions, because those types of questions aren't repeatable and observable and verifiable. They're not really scientific questions, and they really come to the end of themselves by explaining, where did all of this stuff come from and how did it get so designed? So I think still that even though science tries, it still is not as strong an argument as this microphone is to demonstrate the existence of God.
That's fair. Right. Yeah.
But I suspect that didn't persuade you.
No.
No, it didn't.
I'm still not persuaded, yeah.
Right. But were you just being polite to me about science not being able to explain it? Or do you still say, nope, science has an explanation for this?
I don't think it has. I mean, science doesn't have an explanation for everything. Like, we don't know everything, and that's, like, fine to not know everything, so.
So is there something else that is keeping you from believing in this God besides science?
How I've seen other people interpret the Word of God and what they do with that, and from the origins of it as well, the creation of the Catholic Church and then like the Reformation, just because this one guy wanted to get a divorce, so he made his own church, and that's where Martin Luther came from as well, is he didn't believe the same things these people believed, so they started their own belief. And so religion is just kind of cult, more or less. But yeah, so
right, yeah, you're right, men have made a hash of it.
Whether or not, yeah, God was real and had like a whole plan and everything, because Jesus of Nazareth was real, so he was a real person. And same with like the prophet Muhammad was this a real person, and the Mormon church guy Joseph, whatever, he was a real person. But like whether or not their religion is like the end all be all to like when I die what's gonna happen, you know, it, I don't know.
Yeah, you know, the thing that I would say, I would agree with you that humans have really made a hash of things in a lot of ways. But I would suggest to you that really doesn't have any sort of determiner as to whether or not this God actually exists. It would be like, let's say you had five kids and they were all really naughty. I wouldn't judge you based on them. I don't think we should judge God based on some of the actions of some of his presumed followers. I still think we need to test these claims on their face as opposed to what human beings have done with them. So you're right. I think humans have done a pretty miserable job with religion. But that still begs the question, is this God real? Does he exist? Is it true? So if we still are asking that same question, what might it be, Hannah, that would keep you from going, you know, I really like the idea of that. If that God exists, that is like, that's a good God. He forgives sins. He helps me with my shame. He makes sense of the world. He offers me everlasting life. That's like a really good offer. It would be like me coming up to you, and this would be trite, and saying, Hannah, I've got $1 million for you. And you arguing and going, well, you know, people have done bad things with money. Well, yes, they've done bad things with money. But I've got $1 million for you. But you kept arguing with me the problem with money or where it was printed or that it got had too many trees cut down to make it and what have you. But I've got $1 million for you, Hannah. I'm saying this God exists and he is good and he wants to forgive you and to adopt you and to help you deal with guilt and shame and fear. What would keep you from believing that? That's still my question.
I just don't have any like undeniable proof. Like the Bible was written by man and like religion was created by man. Like I just don't believe it. I just think the interpretations that people have done with it, everyone has their own. They pick and choose what they want from the Bible and everything like that.
Oh, those old ruses again. Prepare to respond to them because you will inevitably get them. We will do that next from Georgia State University, Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Thanks for joining us. Appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Thanks to our gospel partners as well, the folks whose generosity makes All Things Wretched possible. Oddly enough, All Things Wretched are waiting for you at the home of All Things Wretched, wretched.org. Bookmark it for complete 60-minute radio shows and full 30-minute TV episodes. There's our Wretched store with a veritable herd, boatload, gaggle of great resources, including Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and of course, our newest booklet, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus is God. You'll also find some evangelism resources and the Wretched Library. That's where you can find a whole bunch of videos selected and arranged by topic. Wretched.org. And if you are able, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? That's where you go to wretched.org/donate and partner with us. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Imagine it's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Ring.
Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here.
Ring.
The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait. There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International, many seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. Wretched.org/pastor.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, the same old laundry list. This is Wretched Radio on a Witness Wednesday at Georgia State University, witnessing to a young lady trying to persuade her. If you can imagine a God this amazing, would you want to know him? The answer should inevitably be yes. If a God can forgive sins, remove my shame, give me purpose in life, give me everlasting life, yeah, I'd like to know that God and then prove that he is. I endeavored to do that with this young lady. And then what was I hit by? It wasn't snarky, but it was the same old laundry list. Hey, the Christians, they've done a lot of bad things. The Bible, the interpretation, translation. It's like the telephone game. People pick and choose. On and on and on they go to try to do what? Is it really to undermine the veracity of the Bible? Well, yeah, but it has a, I think, a grander end game. If we can show that the Bible has problems, if that there are historical deficiencies in Christianity, that allows me to say God doesn't exist and I don't need to deal with him. That is what is going on underneath people's objections to God. And so it is. This young lady offered her objections and I offered this response.
All right, tell me what you think of this premise. You might reject this, right? But I'll state it and then you agree or disagree. That the things that you've mentioned to me aren't as genuine reasons for rejecting the validity of those claims as much as they are excuses, because I think most of us don't like the idea of that God existing, because we recognize if he does exist, and if he's good, and if he's holy, and if he's God and my maker, I'm going to have to follow his rules, the way that he wants me to live, and I'd prefer to live the way that I want to live. So we tend to come up with some excuses to reject it, but the real issue has more to do with our will and our lack of desire to surrender our will to the will of God. Do you think that that maybe is what is the underlying reason for your excuses for rejecting that God?
I feel like it is for a lot of people. I'm not entirely, like I said, I'm on the fence about the whole thing. I grew up in the church and everything like that, so I don't know. I know it's an excuse for a lot of people that they'd rather like be hedonistic about things and then right. Instead of, you know, living as God would intend if God did exist. Right. But yeah, so.
But you don't think that's true for you?
I don't think so, no. I feel like I'm an inherently good person. Like, I try to do good things. I, you know, morally, I feel like I'm pretty sound, so.
Would you be kind enough to let me test that claim?
Sure.
Hannah, have you ever told a lie?
I mean, yeah, everyone has.
Oh, I agree. I agree. All right. How many do you think you've told?
At least three.
At least three. Okay, at least three. All right. So if I told at least three lies, what name, what word would you use to describe me? You would call me a?
I mean, a liar, I guess, if you're only basing your personality on the lies you've told.
But. Well, it would be sort of like a criminal, like a thief. He robs one bank. Yeah. I know he's done a lot of things, but he's a thief. He might be a father. He might be an employee, but he's a thief. All right. Have you ever stolen anything?
From like a store or a person or just in
person, coins from your parents, from your mom's purse, a pen that didn't belong to you, downloading music, whatever.
I get downloading music, piracy.
Okay. Well, it is, right?
Yeah.
Okay, because, I mean, we've all taken something that didn't belong to. If you cheated on somebody's paper, you took their work and used it as your own. So that's in a sense, stealing too. All right. What about moral purity? Like always having pure thoughts. I think almost everybody would say, I'm not always pure in my mind.
I mean, yeah, everyone's human, right. So.
What about taking the Lord's name in vain? Blasphemy, using God's name as a curse word, OMG, that type of thing. Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
Ever dishonor your parents?
Yeah.
Ever desired something that didn't belong to you?
Yes.
Okay, I'm kind of rattling off the Ten Commandments, right?
I know where it's going, yeah.
Okay. So, you said you're a morally good person, mm-hmm. but you just admitted you've broken really all of God's laws. Wouldn't you actually be a guilty criminal in the eyes of God?
In the eyes of God, sure. Yeah. But as just your average everyday person,
I agree. But then that just puts us in the same boat with a lot of other criminals. That's all. I'm with you. Look, I'm older than you, and I'm a bigger sinner than you, so I've got no problem going, yep, I'm not a good person. I don't think I'm a good person. I think I'm a bad person who does bad things, and it sounds like you do the same bad things that I do. And the one who really matters in our judgment is not ourselves, because we all tend to think we're pretty good people. But what really matters is what the judge thinks. A criminal goes into the courtroom, he can think that he's really good, but it's just irrelevant. It's really the determination of the judge. So if God judges you based on his laws, let's say the Ten Commandments, let's just say, let's create a little courtroom. You get brought in. God is the judge. He opens up the books. He knows not just what you've done, but thought life, everything. Would he find you innocent or guilty, Hannah?
He'd probably find me guilty. But I also feel like laws can kind of be like arbitrary and like situational, and I just the whole idea of God as like a judge with like a gavel or whatever they're called, yeah. It's kind of ridiculous to me.
How come?
I don't know. I just don't think.
But do you ever watch the evening news and you see these thugs? They hurt people and they rape people and they murder people. And they get off. Doesn't that kind of cause you to go, man, where's justice? I want justice. I don't want people to do those wicked things and get away with it. Don't we have a sense of justice that guilty criminals should be punished for their crimes? Wouldn't God exact the same sort of punishment from guilty criminals? I mean, he is a judge. He is just. He does deal with criminals. We like it on earth when a criminal gets what he deserves. Shouldn't God give us what we deserve?
I don't feel like some crimes are the same. I mean, like, was it? Like, raping someone isn't, like, the same as, like, stealing chapstick from my mom.
I agree.
So.
I do agree with that. I think that there are different types. For instance, you know, murdering somebody versus, you know, I really don't like that guy's shirt. I hate that guy. You know, there's clearly a difference in the level of crime. But that doesn't mean that they still aren't crimes. So, for instance, Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, look with lust. You've committed adultery in your heart. God's standard appears to be much higher than ours. So while it is far more grievous to actually commit the act, God sees the thought life and the intentions of our hearts. It's that we see really bad things like rape. You and I would be repulsed by rape, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, we see that. Okay, that's because our standard is about here. Well, God's standard is way up here. So he's repulsed by rape, but he hates lying, and he hates cheating, and he hates deceit, and he hates stealing, and he hates blasphemy. He hates coveting because his standard is so high, because he's just not like us. He's higher than us. If that's the God of the Bible and the God who exists, Hannah, the books are open on you. He knows it all. He'd find you guilty of breaking his laws, and no matter how much we protest, doesn't matter. It's the judge who determines, here's the laws, here's my standard, here's the punishment. You and I would be in hot water. We'd be in hell is where we would be, right?
Everyone would, like, by his standards.
I totally agree.
Yeah,
I agree, and I think that's the universal problem. And the universal solution is he sent his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven. God the Son took the wrath of God the Father on your behalf so that you could be forgiven if you'd put your trust in him. And that way your court case can be dismissed because somebody stepped into the courtroom of judgment and paid your fine. So Jesus has paid your fine for you. So that suddenly makes what seems like a scary religion a good religion.
That was it. That was how I chose to respond to the same old, same old. Now, there's nothing wrong with engaging in apologetics, a defense for all of those accusations, but don't do it at the expense of presenting the gospel. Try to leave Jesus ringing in their ears. Now, that was what I endeavored to do. Did Hannah fall to her knees in repentance and faith? No. But you or I cannot get that job done. Only God can. And so you and I must find a way to respond to pretty much the same old accusations and make sure we open up the law to bring about the knowledge of sin. Then we preach the cross, repentance and faith, and let God do his work that only he can do. Take yourself off the hook of not having a high success rate when it comes to evangelism. And because the only one that ever has success with conversion is God. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.